We just finished a study of the seven churches of Asia Minor. So we looked through the passages in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And my intent was to go to some things that have to do with some current issues in eschatology, in the study of future things. And as I was studying through some of those things and kind of had it prepared, the more I looked at it, the more I kind of decided I'm not sure that we're going to do that right now. It has to do with some varying views of eschatology, and so we're going to put that off a little bit and do something else before we get into it. In our Sunday school class, the young adult Sunday school class, the last of this month, we're going to start a study of the book of Revelation. And so some of that I may hold on to and dovetail with that. And so I looked at that and thought, well, I'm not sure I want to do that. And so that left me with a couple of other options of, as to what I was going to do. And there was something that caught my attention. Every once in a while, I've used this thing called gotquestions.org. Have any of you ever looked at that, gotquestions.org? It's actually pretty good. It's a very conservative guy, and he answers Bible questions. And he's put out a couple of books that have the questions in them, and they really are pretty good. I mean, he'll answer any question. And I think he's got several thousand questions in on his website now, and you can ask him anything. I mean, you could ask, like, you know, what does the Bible say about hair length? And he would go through and give you like a 4 or 5 paragraph answer to that and give you pretty good solid biblical information. One that I was reading, and actually I think it was the one that got my attention, was he sent one out and said, and the question was, are tattoos okay if they have a biblical theme? And so, you know, I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting question. So you start reading it, and he said, now this is built on another question, are tattoos okay? You know, can a Christian have tattoos? I'm not sure I would have answered it exactly the same way he would, but I can't believe everybody's going to think as perfectly as I think. So you do find a lot of things like that, and so it, as with any information, you filter it. There are a couple of areas where I've read things that he, as far as his eschatology, his study of future things, is not very solid. He almost comes across as though he doesn't know where he is on future things. And then there are some areas of music and some separation areas I would like for him to be a little bit stronger on. And then the other area that I've read that I would just disagree with him on is the security of the believer. So on the website, there are some things that I would look at and say, all right, I wish he would think through this a little bit more. But for the most part, I will often go and look at what he says about some topics. I just think it's interesting to see what he's put on there. But what caught my my interest was, or my attention, was, you know, on something I was looking, it had at the top 20 questions that people look at. It wasn't Google, but it was the top 20 questions on his website out of thousands of questions. And it's pretty, it has a lot of traffic. The top 20 questions that people look at, and I'm assuming that they were in order as far as the number 1 to number 20 as to the amount of the number of people that look at the question. I was a little surprised at what number 1 was. Now, on the list, of course, you had questions about homosexuality, and I'm sure that one would come up a little bit as the events have taken place. And there were some that were just, I think, probably just curiosity. But the number one question was, what does the Bible say about women in ministry? Now, that seems odd to me, but that was the number one question that people had read. People had read the most often on his website. And so I was looking at that, and I was thinking, okay, to me, that's a simple answer. But then the more I thought about it, I thought, well, even though I think it's a simple answer, apparently there are a lot of people who have asked this question and wanted information about it. And I got to thinking, if I put that question out, what kind of answer would I actually get from people? Well, let me just tell you a couple of the other questions. Number 2 was actually, what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Number 3 was, what does the Bible say about tattoos and body piercings? And then this fourth one was about eternal security. There's one on there about interracial dating. Number 7 was, who was Cain's wife? I haven't read that one yet. But I thought this is an interesting question to be number one. What does the Bible say about a woman pastor or a woman preacher? So, how would you answer that question? Does the Bible say that we can have a woman pastor or a woman preacher? We can or can't. And how do you back that up according to Scripture? So let's throw that question out tonight, and you give me some of your input on it, and let's see how you do. Can we have a woman preacher? So Jess gets under conviction, and she says, I think I'm going to go for the pastorate of Keystone Baptist when Pastor Wright dies. Pastor Jess. Okay, there we go. All right, what do you think? Andy, I saw your hand. Okay. All right. Clearly says he has to be the husband of one wife. All right. All right. That's difficult for a woman to do. All right. Good answer. Great place to start. Now, somebody who wants to argue this will have an answer for that. Okay. So we'll come to that in a minute. All right. What else? Valerie? Mm-hmm. She studied this a lot because we've talked about Deborah before. There is a judge. You got this whole list of judges. And I forget what the number of judges is, but there is a woman in the list of judges. Very effective judge, actually. She motivates people. Yeah. All right. All right. So she was forced into it. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Valerie's giving me that woman look like. Okay. she's going to be getting you in the hallway. And all right, what else? Okay, we've got, you know, Deborah was definitely a leader. You have an Old Testament lady named Huldah. Not well known, but interesting passage about her. In the New Testament, you have a prophetess named, I want to say Abigail, but that's not right. No, New Testament. Yeah. Hannah? No. No. We'll get to it. It's written on my notes, but I wrote them this morning and I've forgotten. Todd? Okay. All right. Okay. All right. I'm going to have to disagree. I think it does say a woman can't be a pastor. But, and I think you would agree with that. Yeah. There's a little senility coming out there, but you'll be okay. Yeah. All right. Let me get Nancy and then go back to Ron. Okay. Yeah. We need to look at those passages because those are important to understand and even more important than you know, because there are two passages that tell a woman to be silent in church. And I'm always careful telling you this because I don't want you to think you can't read the Bible. They're two different Greek words. And one of them means silent in the sense of you be quiet in church. And the other one means something else. And we're going to pull those up. Yeah. But it definitely does say that a woman is to be silent in church. And then it also says a woman is to be quiet in church. And that's an important passage. Ron, what were you going to say? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we're going to go to that passage. All right. Mark, what were you going to say? Okay. Okay? I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. All right, you've got a passage here that says, okay, we've got, this is actually a pastoral epistle where he's saying, this is a pastor, you're training pastors, here's some important information. Okay, good. Valerie, were you going to say something else? No? Okay, all right. Okay, anybody else? Can a woman be a pastor? Can a woman be an evangelist, a preacher? Now, realize, Colleen, you can ask a question.
I met a female pastor who was a pastor at a Methodist church.
Okay.
That was the first time I ever met a female pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know that the Methodist church permits it.
Mm-hmm.
And so under what, where is it written that they are doing this wrong? I know you're going to bring this pastor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah,
Catholic Church is not. Yeah, I know your background, so you're with me on this one. Yeah, okay, good. Well, can she? Well, it would be two different offices, so we need to think that through. Could she be an evangelist? Okay. All right, we better find out what the Bible says. All right. But realize that even when we have a missionary here, like a single lady missionary, we don't invite her to preach. We have her give her testimony and you know, to share the ministry the Lord has called her to. But I never say, all right, and we're going to have you preach for us at the end of the service. So that's a different thing. Now, realize that Colleen actually made a point here that is important. If you've come from a background that is, let's call it moderately evangelical or broadly evangelical, which would mean that we encompass Protestant religions. And in Protestants, you have Presbyterians, Methodist, Lutheran, I guess, I don't know, you, Lutheran probably would count as a Protestant, and the other would be Catholic. Lutheran might still be Catholic, I'm not sure where they'd fit. But you have Bible churches, community churches, and in a lot of those, you will see female leadership. You'll see Pastor Joyce, Pastor Ann. As a matter of fact, as you go into Winchester, as you go just past where Long John Silver's used to be, which is going to be Checkers, which has good chocolate shakes, I hear, there is a church on the left-hand side. I can picture it, but I don't know if I can come up with a name. Anybody? Church of the Good Shepherd, is that what it is? But it used to be a woman pastor. Apparently that's changed because the sign says some other name now. But there used to be a woman pastor there. And I would guess that there are probably other churches in Winchester that have a female pastor leader. I don't know the answer to that. I don't really know. Okay. Yeah. Okay, a woman priest. Okay. Okay. All right. Yeah, I know where that is, the church there. Yeah. My mom and dad, little town of West Milford, you know, 300 or 400 people, and the Methodist church there brought in a woman to be the pastor. I don't know that they even call him a pastor anymore. And so that didn't go well. And so she was there for 2 years, and the Baptist church actually got some families from the church. And so after 2 years, she was gone, and they brought a man in who had had a background where he had been with boys. And so the Methodist church was really struggling because they weren't able to deal with issues there. Now, since then, they brought somebody else, and the loyal Methodists are still going there. But here's a legitimate question, because this is pretty common. I don't watch Christian television. It's just not something that I do, but I know that there are a number of women preachers that are on these Christian television shows. And there are many where it is the husband and wife that are co-pastors in these places. And so, in reality, the more I thought about this question, the more I thought, you know, we've probably never talked about this. I've mentioned it in passing, but we've probably never thrown this question out and said, could you defend your position? Do you know what the Bible position is? And so it would behoove us to take the time to go through this question and get the answer to it. Now, we're not going to be able to do it in one night. I was planning to do it in one evening, and the more I looked at it, the more I thought, wow, we've got a lot of information here. We better throw all this out. And so a lot of what you said is going to come up. We're going to need to go to what Valerie said, because there are four objections to the position that it is only men that God called. There are four common objections, and one of them is there are certainly ladies in the Bible that God has used and in leadership positions. So how do we reconcile that with Paul's instruction? So let's do this first. We need to get on the table in any discussion some initial information. And where do we get that initial information? From the Bible. We want to be careful. It's not an opinion-oriented discussion. We want to know, does the Scripture touch on this particular topic? What does the Bible say about this topic? And in any discussion that we have, that's the first direction we need to go, because we can't trust our heart. We can't trust our opinion. I don't want to know what you think any more than you want to really know what I think, unless it's based upon a scriptural precedent. They say, here's what the Bible says, and here's how we answer this question. So, can a woman be a pastor or a preacher? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So let's go to that passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, and let's read it first. And then after we read it, we're going to need to delve into it a little bit, because we're going to need to know exactly what some of this means. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, let the women learn in silence. And in the New American Standard, it says, let the women quietly receive instruction. Let the women learn in silence with all submissiveness or subjection. But I suffer, or I allow not a woman to teach, nor to exercise or usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence or to remain quiet. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Or being deceived, fell into transgression is the idea. Now, verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Thankfully, verse 15 doesn't pertain to our discussion, because I don't want to explain that. We'll come to that some other time. How is she saved through childbearing? Oh, there are four different views of it, and we're not going to get into that one. We can save that for another discussion. But we do need to look at this particular passage. You have four verses here, 11, 12, 13, and 14, and these four verses are clearly instructions dealing with a female leadership position within the church. What does Paul say to Timothy, who is training leaders for his church? Timothy's in Ephesus, and so he's the pastor at Ephesus. Paul's giving him instructions. And he says, now, Timothy, let the women learn in silence. Let them quietly receive instruction with all submissiveness. Now, that goes and flies in the face of much of what ladies feel or think in our culture, in our society, this equality idea. So we need to understand, what is it that God is saying to us in this passage? So in order to do that, we have the passage here that gives us a bulk of information, and in order to understand it, I've modernized it a little bit, and I've put it in what we would call a block outline. The first two verses are in a block outline, then the last two verses are just, we get some information from them. So if we look at it in a block outline, that means we just figure out what's subservient to what statement in it. We have clearly in verse 11, a woman must. So here's the imperative. A woman must. Well, what must she do? You'll find there are two things. Quietly receive instruction. Well, what's the second thing she must do? She must do that with entire submissiveness or subjection. So here's the must. Here is the issue that we're looking at, and here's what we want to find out. When we talk about, let me find something out here. Okay, no, I can't remember what order I put a couple of things in. So let me hang on to that thought for a minute. But here are the two things that a woman it's imperative that she should do. As you teach in the church, Timothy, a woman must, number one, quietly receive instruction. Number two, she must do that with submissiveness. Now, what is submissiveness? Is she submissive to everybody? Does she just understand a position? What are we talking about? So let's go on to the second part of this. He says, but I do not allow. So here's another imperative. She must and she must not, in essence. Here's what the woman has to do, and here's what she is not allowed to do. Well, what are those? We'll find three of them. The woman is not allowed to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Now, I am going to interpret that. I didn't put it on the block outline, but when it says teach, that certainly does not mean teach in general. Otherwise, we're in big trouble because we got a lot of lady teachers. But we would understand that if we were to put it in a block outline and probably in brackets I should put there, teach or exercise authority over a man. It's to teach over a man or to teach men in the sense of biblical instruction, to be in that position of teaching or preaching to men. Now, there's a third thing that he says. He goes back to what he says in the first verse there, to verse 11. He says, but to remain quiet. Now, when you start looking at that and you break it down, you come away saying, Paul's not real subtle in what he's saying here. He's being pretty clear in his position. And not just his position, but what Timothy is to teach the church people in Ephesus. So Timothy, when you go into the church in Ephesus and you have a group that's meeting together, Ephesus is a large city, so they probably had different locations where they met. He says, when you go into these locations, you need to teach the ladies to receive, quietly receive instruction, to understand the place of submissiveness, to understand their place, and then you need to make sure that you don't have women in the positions as teacher. That comes from the apt to teach. He's going to come back to that in chapter 3. He says, they're not going to be your teachers. They're not going to be in the positions of exercising authority over the men in the church. But they're to remain quiet. All right? We need to get more information here to make sure that we understand that and understand exactly what he's wanting us to get from this. This word quiet is an interesting term because in this place and in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, women are told to be quiet. As a matter of fact, in chapter 14, it says, let the women remain silent. And we'll read that verse in a little bit. But this particular word, I don't give you Greek words often, but this is hesychia. And this is the root word of it. It's a different form in that verse. But the same word is used in verses 11 and verse 12. And the word actually means settled down, undisturbed, not unruly. It is not the word that means she should never talk. And sometimes we get that idea, or ladies would take it to the point where the pendulum kind of swings too far, where when you enter the auditorium, all right, you're supposed to be quiet now, we should never hear from you. That's not what he's saying. The word he uses here, we probably would better understand as settled down or undisturbed. You're somebody that's not being unruly. You're not being oppressive with other people. And that's the term he uses. Now, understand that if he wanted to use the word that meant don't speak at all, there is a word for that. As a matter of fact, we find that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Sigao is the word that literally means complete silence. You are to say nothing. And so clearly, if Paul was trying to say to Timothy, all right, I want you to teach those women, when they come into church, we're not to hear from them at all. He would have said, sigao. He clearly chose a different word. And the word was hasekia, which simply means, I want them to be settled. I want them to learn a position where they're settled and where they're undisturbed. They're not unruly. He obviously, when you read this, chose that word because he wanted to get something across. Now, let's jump ahead a little bit. We will read it in a moment, but we do need to make sure we understand what he's saying here, because this also is important in our discussion of this. What is the topic in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34? Do you remember? All right, speaking in tongues and what? Ron, do you remember? Speaking in tongues and prophesying. Yeah. Those are the two things that he's dealing with in that passage. And it's very interesting that when he's talking about that, and this whole idea, remember, and I say remember, but some of you wouldn't have been here for the Sunday school, we spent some time going through that passage. And in 1 Corinthians, you did not have the completed canon of Scripture. So you probably would have had people standing up in church and giving a prophecy. This is like the Old Testament, because you didn't have a completed Bible, so people would still have been delivering messages from the Lord, literally coming in, like Paul, and delivering messages from the Lord. And there were people who were standing up in the church at Corinth and saying they had a message from the Lord, and it was something that would contradict what they already knew, what Paul had already taught them. And he said, if it contradicts, it's not correct. And so it seems that in the church, the tongues had gotten out of hand, where they were speaking in these languages and getting up and giving these long discourses and saying that they had all this information and prophesying. And when he gives the rules for that, he said, let the women be, and he uses this second term, sigao. And he doesn't say hesekia, he says sigao. When we're talking about tongues and standing up and prophesying, they are to be silent, as in, say nothing. Boy, now, if I preach that in a charismatic church, I hope I have a back door, because I'm going to be tarred and feathered. But that's what the Bible says. When he's dealing with this issue, he says the women are not to speak in tongues, and they are not to stand up and give a message of prophecy. But when he's talking to Paul, to Timothy here in the pastoral epistle, he says, you know, there is a position the ladies need to understand. And it's a position of hesekia, that they are to be settled down, undisturbed, not unruly. Well, let's go on in the passage, because the rest of it helps us understand, although I don't know if we can fully explain the concept. We'd have to take a little more time to look at another passage. So look at verses 13 and 14. I don't know why this is back on there, but there we go. For it was Adam that was first created or first formed, then Eve. Now, the word for is similar to saying, here's the reason for that. Here's the basis for saying this, giving this information. Why is it that I have to say that there's this this disparity between men and women? What is it that causes us to say that? And Paul's explanation of this is, Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, I want you to help me understand that. His obvious argument is, the order of creation makes a difference here. So what is Paul trying to get across? Is he saying women are inferior? That was a good answer. I don't know who said it, but yeah. All right, Todd, good. Yeah, all right. All of you men should have said, no, no. Yeah. So what is he saying? Okay, they were created after men. Okay? I forget your first name. John. Okay. Okay. Yeah. The woman is clearly called the weaker vessel. We've looked at that before. It doesn't mean inferior. It means a different use. Okay. First Peter chapter 3. She's called the weaker vessel. Okay? Andy?
Woman was created from a part of Adam, from his rib. Adam was created by God.
Okay. You are right where I want you to be. Keep created from his rib to do what?
To be his companion.
Joyce?
To be his helpmate.
Ah. Okay. That becomes really important. Yeah. I saw another hand over here, I think. Mark? Okay. Okay. Yeah. Barney? Oh, I don't. There's no doubt that that is true. Yeah. Matter of fact, he said something like that. Yeah. What did he say? Yeah, he said he needs her. Yeah. He let Adam see the animals, the male and their female counterpart, and then he got to the end, and here he's standing. And he said, it's not good that a man should be alone. That's what he said. It's not good that a man should be alone. I knew I'd get to it. See there? Yeah. He says, it's not good. And he said, so I'm going to put you to sleep. And we're going to take that rib and we're going to create a helpmeet for you. Now, does that mean that she is inferior? No. That has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority. It has to do with the fact that there's a creator who has given us an order. And in that order, he said, I'm going to create the man, and I'm going to expect men to be in charge. Sometimes we look at it the other way, where we look at it and say, women are, they're subservient, submissive. But sometimes we need to look at it and say, men, he said, you're to be a leader. You're to be in charge. And the ladies need to have someone to follow. And he expected you to lead. And I believe there is some of that when we come to Deborah in the book of Judges. But you didn't have men who were fulfilling their responsibilities. And so here is a wonderful lady who steps up. And there have been ladies who have done that throughout history, who've stepped up and offered leadership when it was lacking. And I think she clearly does that. And so there is the order of creation, not meant to be a slam on anyone, but certainly not a popular message. We have the mentality in our culture of 50-50. Well, that's not what Paul is teaching Timothy to teach his church. He said there's an order of creation. There's a second thing here that is far more difficult to explain. Look at verse 14. In verse 14 he says, let me give you the other reason for this position that men and women have. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Or the other way to say that, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, before we get any further, this is not Paul excusing the man. Clearly in Romans chapter 5, he puts the full burden of the sinfulness of mankind right at Adam's feet. Adam plunged us into sin. And we have a sin nature because of the decisions that Adam made. So here is his second reason. He said the reason that we've got men that are going to be in this position of leadership is, number one, because of the order of creation. Number two, because of the order of deception. Now, some will take the passage and say, this means that ladies are easily deceived. Now, that is There is no proof of that. There are many times where there are ladies who have tremendous powers of discernment. We have ladies here. We have ladies that are on our school staff that I go to because of their discernment. And so there's nothing on our in the Bible that says that they cannot be discerning. But it says there was an order of deception here. The wife was deceived. I don't know that we can fully understand this? How do you see this? We've got to do this quickly because we're out of time, but how do you see this? Does this jump out at you some way?
Well, I think what he's saying is that Jesus is deceived by Satan. Adam willfully chose.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
There's a difference between when they sin, it's for different reasons.
Yeah. Yeah, and I understand that, but I'm struggling to make the correlation. How does that, you know, almost you could make the argument that maybe the woman should be in charge then because she was deceived, not willful. So I don't know. I saw somebody else. Christy? Could be, yeah, that there is that possibility she'll be deceived by false prophets. But is that more of a problem for ladies than for men? We've certainly had a lot of men that have fallen prey to false prophets. Let me go back to Eric. I'm always interested in what he has to say. Yeah. Yeah. I like where you're going. We would have to flesh that out a little bit more to figure it out. Andy? That's not the question. Valerie? Okay? Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. We could discuss this, and I could give you a lot of information on verse 14, but what we come down to in the bottom line is when Paul was teaching, it was clear that in this passage he was saying the imperatives are there are some things that a woman is not supposed to do, and she is supposed to do. And it's clear when we take that scripture and we start to make application to Timothy, who was teaching leadership in the church and establishing leadership, that there's a clear precedent here. He's saying that the ladies were certainly not to be considered for these positions. And he said the reason for that is the order of creation and the order of deception. Now, I understand the order of creation. Because God made each, the man and the woman, with a specific purpose. And I understand that. The order of deception, I can come to some good guesses on it, but I don't know that I'm ready to take a stand on this and die on that hill as to why that order of deception matters. But Paul said it matters, whatever it is. And it was the basis for his reasoning that this is why we're not going to allow this particular thing. All right? I tell you what, Todd, can we pray? And let's get the prayer sheet passed out, and let's continue the discussion while they're passing that out. Okay? Let's go ahead and pray, and I'm going to get the prayer sheet started, and that way we'll have a little bit of time to pray at the end. Father, thank you for the time you've given us, and Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to simply open your word and see what you're teaching. And Lord, I pray you'll help us to be in accord with that. Lord, in our own culture, we often are confronted with secular ideas that have been so thoroughly promoted that often we have difficulty separating those from the teaching of your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be faithful and help us to be sensitive and allow your Holy Spirit to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have a prayer sheet. Let me get Todd and then I'll get Julia. Okay. Hey, Eric. Order? I've heard of that. Okay.
She
Right.
It means that there is an order that must be followed if you want to reach the predictable result.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Paul was trying to tell people. Adam was created first, then Eve, but God was created before Paul.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible goes back to tell us that a woman should be subject to her husband should be subject to God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then he goes on to say that, you know, Adam was, it wasn't Adam that was deceived, it was Eve that was deceived. In other words, the order of deception, it's just a matter of the way things went out. Maybe, and I'm like, I'm not ready to die on that hill, but maybe Paul was just trying to point them back to the very beginning where Adam was instructed to be the head of Eve, even in the garden, to teach her. He was instructed.
Yeah.
He was given the leadership over her.
Yeah. Yeah, he failed to be there, or she failed to consult him. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Julia, and then Christy, I think. Julia. Mm-hmm.
Whether it's God, whether it's our husband, or whether it's a child-parent relationship.
Okay.
So it was a very good book.
So what do you say about the deception here?
I think that the order of deception, it was this idea that we talked
about. Yeah. Okay. It was called, what was the name of the book again?
Equal yet different. It's Alexander
Strauss. Okay. Equal yet different. All right, good. Christy, what were you going to say? Yeah. Yeah, that's I did not think of that. That's a good. Yeah, you should be the preacher. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good verse to consider in that discussion. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Genesis 3. Yeah, I was going to say 18, 16. All right. We'll do that. Okay, let's look at this. We have, and by the way, we will not have the Wednesday night Bible study next week because of Vacation Bible School. So you're going to have to remember all of this for 2 weeks. So we'll come back to it in 2 weeks and we'll try to finish this. We didn't get nearly as far as I wanted to tonight, so we'll try to get through the rest of this. On our prayer sheet, we have Milton Carr, and a couple of prayer requests that they sent us. Pray for Vicki. She professed to be saved about 2 weeks ago while talking with one of our ladies. She has had a rough life, and it's carried over somewhat. I pray that she will find victory and help from the Lord to aid her in her Christian walk. And then also to continue to pray for the funds to come in so that we can do what has to be done on our building to get moved into it. And they have purchased property and have done some work on the buildings that are there, but have several things they still need to do. And pray that our main priority will be to lead people to the Lord. Theo Van Rijn will actually be here in 2 weeks, so we'll get a report in person from him. And then Eddie Woodfield, several requests from him, Eddie's health, and then also some specific things, oral surgery to replace a broken tooth for Eddie. And Diana's visiting their grandchildren in Houston for a couple of weeks. And pray for hurricanes or no hurricanes this summer. Before we were praying for rain for him, so I guess he wants it to stop now. Your prayers worked because they got a lot of rain. And then praises, being born an American and living in the USA. Our children and grandchildren are all healthy. God has blessed and protected our family. And praise for their new Bible courses that are requested and that God provides them ministry needs. A couple of specific requests that are on here, the Sarders, they'll be doing a lot of traveling for their daughter Angela, And as they go back and forth, pray for them, and then just that Angela will be able to get settled and move forward. Sharon Crane's brother, Doug, is having a heart catheterization on Monday. He's out in Colorado. Marcia, Carolyn Edwards, an elderly friend in Illinois that broke her hip. And how's your sister? Came home yesterday? Good. Okay. Okay, good. All right. And then several people with an unspoken request. And then let me ask you to add two things tonight. One, the youth pastor at Great Hope Baptist Church down in Chesapeake, our school plays their school. Their home and cars burned this morning, so they're completely out of, lost everything. About 5:30, they woke up and their house was on fire, and it's completely destroyed. And some of our folks would know him. Just he's been around a little bit, coaches some of their teams. And then another thing, something that's encouraged my heart, but if you'll pray for it, Northland, I've mentioned often, of course it closed. There is a group headed by a man named Jeff Call, and Jeff was the director at Camp Kobiak, and then he went with a missions organization. It's got letters and numbers, I can't remember exactly what it is, but they have been granted permission to have the entire facility, and he wants to reopen it under its old doctrine, and he's an old Northland grad and wants to take it back to where it used to be, but they have to pay off the debt, which is $1.2 million or $1.3 million by the end of July. And they've done a fundraiser. They have about $275,000. But if you think of that, pray for them that the Lord would do that. I would love to see Northland back open. It wouldn't be opening as a college. It would be opened as some other things initially. But Jeff Call is a really solid man, and I would love to see that place used for ministry as it was intended. So let's pray for them on that. All right, anything else before we finish tonight? Not in, at this, but yeah, for VBS, just pray that that'll go well. 6 o'clock? Okay, so 6 o'clock tomorrow night. All right. Christy? Yeah, Christy's mom is having cancer surgery Tuesday. So Christy will be going down there with her for a couple of days. Okay, I am going to pray this evening, and we're already at about 5 minutes after, and I was determined tonight to quit early enough and missed that tonight. So, but I tell you each week, put this where you can pray for these things. And then as you think of it, even send a note or of encouragement to somebody and just continue to pray for our church family. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we are grateful that we can come into your presence. And Lord, as we meet together, we recognize that as a church family, we are coming because of Jesus Christ. He has made a way for us to enter before your throne and before your presence. And I pray this evening that as you've heard these things that we've mentioned for Milton and their ministry, for this lady that was saved, that she will grow. And I pray for the Woodfields, Lord, what a faithful couple they've been. And I pray that you will continue to use them in their elderly years. Lord, give them open doors there in Mission, Texas, and with Spanish-speaking people. And Lord, we do pray for these others that were mentioned, for the Sarders, and Angela, and think of Sharon's brother, Doug. And Lord, I know that there may be other needs there. I pray that you'll meet those needs, even give Sharon an opportunity to be an encouragement. And I thank you for working with Marcia's sister, and I pray that you'll be with this other lady she's mentioned with her physical problem. Lord, we pray for those with an unspoken request, things that you've burdened them for. And as you've told us in James, if we lack wisdom, we can ask it from you. And so tonight I pray that you'll give them discernment and that you'll give your Holy Spirit conviction in people as they're dealing with them. And then, Lord, I pray for these other two. I think of the family in Great Hope and the needs that they'll have. I pray that you'll sustain them through their church family and that you'll help them to have a good testimony through all of this and that you'll provide for them. And Lord, I pray as well for Jeff Call and for the situation at Northland. The amount seems insurmountable to us, but I'm sure that in your plan, you could provide that quickly. And so I pray tonight that you would help Jeff to have discernment and that you'll open his mind and heart and that you'll get this information before those who can be useful in making this happen. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless in that. Lord, I pray for Christy's mom as she has her surgery, that would go well. And then tonight we've often asked for our college students as they rest over the summer. I pray that you'll help them to be prepared as they return to school this coming year. Lord, we thank you for your kindness to our church and to our church families, and pray that you'll help this week as we prepare for Bible school to really focus on the objective of having young people and their families saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.